Let us turn to Scripture for wisdom, specifically the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 38th verse. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our Redeemer and Advocate. Amen. Before I begin, let me say good morning. What a joy to be with you all. What a joy to be in the midst of this congregation, which has such a great reputation in our presbytery and beyond. Your energy is well known. I'm also grateful because we have a long relationship, Rural and Migrant Ministry and Yorktown Presbyterian, because way back when, which really wasn't that way back when, Joan Heimlich was a part of Rural and Migrant Ministry. And in the years subsequent, Linda Spring has been one of our camp nurses at our overnight camp. So I know there are good people and sharp young people, Yorktown. So thank you for welcoming me in your midst. My theme today, my title is, "Do You See Me?" This summer, I was seated up at Holmes Camp during Rural Migrant Ministry's overnight camp. It's a camp of about 100 children and a volunteer staff of about 40, many of the staff former campers. The director of our camp, who's a librarian in her 40s, began her life with RMM at age 8 as one of our campers. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking and I'm seeing all these children talking up a storm. And there's smiles on their faces, and they're laughing, and there's this joyfulness that's going on. And I'm looking, and I'm realizing that they're not clumps of kids. You know, sometimes you go to, like, a cafeteria, what have you, and the Latinos are over there, and the, you know, the white folk are over there, and the Afro-Caribbeans are over there. At our camp, everybody was mixed together, and they were talking. And I realized, in the midst of that joyfulness, that there was a peace. That there was this peacefulness. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, was right there. And I thought, how cool. How wonderful. Now, it was not a false joyfulness. It was not a joyfulness that was ignoring the world, because the theme of our camp this summer was resistance. Resisting those negative voices and forces in the world that would deny who we are. And we had spent that morning in our camp talking about our stories, which included Maria Cristina talking about her father, who had been in the United States for 30 years, being deported and arriving back to Mexico, having a stroke, and because he didn't have access to medical care or medical insurance, he died. And there was Christian, the young man, 15, who was sitting there And that morning he had talked about the fear of his mother being deported, and he didn't have a father. And if his mother was deported, he was going to end up in foster care. And he was nervous about that because he's gay and he's Mexican, and he didn't know how that was going to work. So there were realities that were in our midst. And in that midst, there was also a hope, a joyfulness. I looked at all those faces and I realized that part of my peacefulness was that it appears like we live in a society right now that is going out of its way to get caught up in fear. And there's all this negativism that's going on, that's separating us and dividing us. And there's anger and angst. And the amount of energy that goes into maintaining that division seems overwhelming to me. And I arrive to you today in the midst of that reality. And I arrive to you in the name of Rural and Migrant Ministry, which was created by this presbytery to be with those people who live out in the middle of nowhere and who maybe are of a different cultural background or a different race or a different language, who are working hard to survive. And Rural Migrant Ministry is there to be with them. And frequently people look at me and look at RMM and say, that seems rather political, what you're doing. That seems rather controversial. That doesn't seem to be what we, the church, are about. And I say back to them, and I say back to you, that we at RMM are committed to seeing everybody as a child of God because we believe that God looks at all of us and sees us as God's children. And that in God's eyes, there are no illegal people. There are no illegal aliens, only children of God. And when we have done that at RMM, when we have been with those who are different, we have found the Spirit among us and an energy and a hopefulness. Let's go back to the widow. The passage from Mark begins with this. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around with flowing robes." That's why I didn't wear a robe today. "And be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquet." It's so easy for us to see correlations in our current world, isn't it? About who we honor, who we listen to, and how we take that to impact our own actions, our own perceptions of how to live life and what is right and who to hang around with. I don't know if this has been your case, but when I was growing up, on Christmas morning, my sisters and I had to wait at the top of the steps to have our parents see whether Santa Claus had come. It was rather obvious to us, you know. You go down the steps, are there presents under the tree? Was the cookie eaten? He was there. Let's get on with it. Every year we had to put up with this. One year, we're at the top of the steps, and my mother appears at the bottom of the steps, and she's got our winter coats. Exactly. It's sort of like, what's going on here? My mother says, "It's my turn to do Meals on Wheels." In inner city Pittsburgh is where, you know, we lived. She was greeted by screaming at the top of the steps. It's like, "We're not doing Christmas?" "No, we're going to visit these people to take them their food and to spend some time with them." More screaming. Stomping down the steps. Screaming at the bottom of the steps. Screaming in the station wagon as it went through the neighborhood. It was the most memorable Christmas of my life. As we spent time getting to know the people that my mother worked with. And I can still see Emily. I can still remember Emily's name, 92 years old, and the joy on her face as we greeted her and spent time with her, and we got to know and be with the others, and we didn't get home till 5 o'clock that afternoon. I thought of that the other day because my oldest daughter sent a very tentative email to the family saying, how do you all feel if I miss Christmas this year so that I can go down to the border and meet the caravan that's coming and support them in some way? And my response back to her was, it'll probably be the most memorable Christmas of your life. Think for a moment to a time when you truly have seen someone whose humanity was being denied, and you helped them, you stood with them. Think of the feeling that you felt deep down. I bet it was a moment of inspiration, a moment of affirmation, a moment of connection, a moment that was different, a moment that made you feel human and real and connected to God. The starting point for seeing God is connecting with God's people. One of my favorite quotes comes from a woman named Lila Watson, an Aboriginal educator from Australia, who said, "If you're here to help me, then move along. But if you're here because your liberation is bound with mine, then stay and let's get to work together." The starting point is seeing someone as a child of God and therefore as an opportunity to see God. Years ago, we had at Rural Migrant Ministry a delegation. You know, we invited folk. In fact, I think this is where I met Joan Heimlich. We invited church folk to come over to Orange County and meet with onion workers. Did I say New York's number four in onion production? So we went over there. We spent the day with workers. We went and visited the fields. We went to their homes. We did Bible study together. We ate together. We really were with them. And at the end of the day, one of the workers, an older worker, you know that the average life expectancy of a farm worker in the United States is around 49 years? This guy was in his 50s, and I'd say an old farm worker. He looks at us and he says, "Do you see me?" And we went, yeah, of course we see you. We spent the day with you. And he said, "No, do you really see me?" And our answer truthfully back was, "No, we don't really see you. We need to work hard at finding those folks that are isolated, that are afraid of reaching out, that are at a major disadvantage because they don't have transportation. They're in the middle of nowhere, and they're working all day long, and they're working in the evenings, and they're tired, and they're exhausted, and they're fearful. We can't expect them to find us. We need to find them." And then when we do find them, when we've reached out to them, we need to listen to them and know that they have something to offer. My first time at RMM, I arrived in September back in 1991, and I met a woman, a deacon, who said, "Welcome to Rural and Migrant Ministry. It's great to have you here. I want you to know I spent the summer volunteering for RMM in one of the farm camps." I said, "Oh, that's great." And she said, "Yes, I was determined to save some souls." I went, "Oh, how did that go?" She said, "Well, one got saved." I said, "Oh, whose?" She said, "Mine." I was going to teach Bible. I got there. I realized that six of the workers were deacons in their own church, knew a heck of a lot more about the Bible than I did, so I spent the summer learning from them. And boy, do I know a lot now. I listened, you know, and thought back on that story, and I thought about myself just a couple years ago. One of our youth groups wanted to have a winter solstice gathering. And there was this young junior, I think, named Sarah, who wanted to organize it. And I said, great, because we're about empowerment and standing with the youth and what have you. And so we gathered around and stood in a circle. She gave everybody a candle and lit the candle and then said, I want you to think of something that's going on in your life that's scaring you, something that's causing you fear, something that's not right, something that you're just really upset about. I want you to say it, and then I want you to blow out your candle. And there was quiet for a while, and then one of the girls said, my mother went to the hospital in an ambulance yesterday. I don't know what's wrong with her. I'm terrified she's going to die. My father died last year. And she sniffled, and she blew out her candle. Young man then spoke and talked about his fear of being deported himself. He blew out his candle. A girl talked about being the only student of color in her class and the grief that she was constantly getting for that. And then another girl talked about being told that she should go back to where she belonged, that she didn't belong here. And one by one, our high school students told their stories, blew out their candles, and soon there was a circle of dark, and I was standing there going, oh my God, what did Sarah just do here? As I listened to all the sobbing and crying, and I'm thinking, all right, I'm the adult here. I'm the pastor here. I'm supposed to pastor. She's just led us over the cliff. What am I going to do here? And, you know, come on, get the act together. And while I'm having that adult breakdown, I hear Sarah's voice say, all right, this is a part of our life. The bad stuff that's going on is a part of our life. It's a part of everybody's life. We need to know that. We need to know that we're not alone. And now I want you to think of something that is a blessing in your life, something that's giving you hope. And I want you to say that, and as you say that, I will come and light your candle. And one by one, the group started talking about what they were looking forward to and what was giving them hope, and the candles were being lit, and the light returned, and there was one adult standing there going, wow, she really had her act together, and boy, I learned a lot. Our glimpse of the holy, our realization of God's peace and fulfillment comes frequently not from those in proper attire and fancy robes and positions of power, but from those we might call the lowly, the unacceptable, the uneducated, the unimportant. Jesus sat down the opposite place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had to live on. This is what Jesus is telling us, that we have an opportunity. Do you see me? Do you see me, the widow? Do you see me, the farm worker? Do you see me, the foreigner? Do you see me? The question that's constantly being asked. And the question behind that is God saying, do you see me? Because when you see me, you will find peace. You will find energy. You will find hope. Amen.